Well, as we head into our teaching time, would you open up with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. If you need a Bible, our ushers are coming forward right now. They'd love to hand you a copy. Well, we're currently in a sermon series in which we are looking at our mission statement here at Village Church. And we're not only asking, why is this our biblical mission? But we're asking, how do we live this out together as a church family? You see, if God has given us a biblical purpose for why we exist as a church, then may we, as Village Church, be living that out. If God has called us to something, may we be living out what God has called us to. And so our mission statement here at Village, and it's a statement that we've had for many, many years, is this. We exist to glorify God, love people, and make disciple makers. Last week, we looked at the first part of this statement. We exist to glorify God. Now, when we think about that statement, glorify God, it can just feel like one of those lofty ideas. It can almost feel like just kind of an abstract concept. It's something that's tough to wrap our heads around. I mean, what does that mean for us to glorify God? Well, last Sunday, we said that when we glorify God, what we are doing is that we are reflecting in our lives who He is. When God created creation, when He created all of creation, including us, He created us to reflect who He is. That was the purpose, one of the purposes for creation. And so Scripture commands us to live out our purpose, to reflect who God is, to glorify God in all that we do. Now that can still seem abstract. But it really comes down to this. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of living our lives in a manner in which God is made known through us. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the privilege of living our everyday lives as we go to school, as we go to work, as we are in the community, of living our lives in a manner in which others will know who God is because of how we live. We have the privilege of daily living lives that reflect His character, of living lives that reflect His love and His mercy and His grace. We get to live lives that proclaim His truth. And Scripture says something happens when we do that. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works." Those good works are not just the nice things that we do to other people. Those good works are the works that the Father had prepared in advance for us to do. Those good works are the Father at work in us. Let your light shine before men, they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, when we reflect the Father, when we glorify the Father, not only are we doing what we were created to do, but when we glorify the Father, when we reflect Him in our everyday lives, other people get to know who God is. Other people get to be drawn to the Father and find life in the Son. And so our mission statement begins. We exist to glorify God. We exist as Village Church to make known to our community who the very Creator is. If you weren't here last Sunday, I really encourage you to go online and listen to last week's message, because the first part of our mission is the very foundation to why we exist as a church. The rest of our mission statement flows out of that first statement. You see, we can't be people who love people. We can't be people who are making disciple makers until we recognize why we were created. We were created for Him. We were created to make Him known. We were created to reflect Him. We were created to give Him glory. And so today, we're going to look at the second part of our mission. we exist to love people. Now, this is one of those statements that I imagine no one is going to argue with. I imagine that most people would agree that one of the purposes of the church should be to love people. In fact, I imagine most non-Christians would agree that one of the purposes of the church is that we should be loving people. In fact, I think that most people in the world just simply would agree that this is something that we should all be doing, that we should all be loving one another. But the challenge in this area of loving people is understanding, what does it really mean to do that? I mean, what does it really mean to love people? While there might be an agreement with the idea of loving people, that everyone's going to say, yeah, that's a good thing we should be doing. While we may be in agreement with the idea of it, there are many different definitions in our culture of how we are to live that out. If you are connected at all to social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or something else, you have seen people post, you have seen people share a picture or an image with a quote on it. And that quote is expressing some opinion or view that that person has in some area of life. And many times when people are posting that quote, they're expressing some view that they have in regards to the relationships in their life. And in these quotes, we get a glimpse of some of the definitions of how our culture defines loving people. Here's some of the quotes that I imagine many of us have seen posted on social media. Life is too short. Love the people who treat you right and forget the ones who don't. Like, share. Don't ever mistake my kindness for weakness. I'm kind to everyone, but if you choose to cross me, weak will not be what you remember about me. Share. Once you learn how to be happy, you won't tolerate being around people who make you feel anything less. So many people love you. Don't focus on the people who don't. Finally, this last one. Don't get confused between my personality and my attitude. My personality is who I am. My attitude depends on who you are. Within these quotes, we see a popular definition of love people that is so prevalent in our culture today. In fact, I think this is a definition that is so prevalent in the Christian culture today. It's a definition that goes something like this: I will love you if. I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me. I'll be patient with you if you're patient with me. Oh, I'll treat you well. Oh, I will treat you well if you treat me well. But if you don't, be prepared. Be prepared. You know, one of the quotes that I find the most jarring, but also the one that probably reflects how so many people live, is that last one, which says, don't get confused between my personality and my attitude. My personality is who I am. My attitude depends on who you are. My attitude depends on who you are. My ability to love you, my ability to have an attitude that is patient with you, my ability to have an attitude that is kind to you, it depends on you. Whether you're kind to me, whether you're patient to me. You know, I think when many people talk about loving people, and again, I think most people would agree, this is what we should all be doing. We should all be loving people. But I think when most people talk about loving people, that is their criteria for love. A love that is dependent on how I am being treated. You know, the Bible talks about that kind of love. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, if you love those who love you, What benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Jesus continues, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And so from this very statement from Jesus, we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, our definition for loving people is not rooted in the people. Meaning, our definition for loving people is not rooted in the attitude or the actions of those we are to be loving. I'm so grateful that Jesus' attitude toward us was not rooted in my attitude toward him. I'm so grateful that even when we were still sinners and in rebellion toward God, God demonstrated his love toward us. That Christ would come and he would die for us. And so if loving people is not rooted in the person, if loving people is not rooted in the attitude of the person, then what does it mean for us to love people? And how do we do that as a church? And what should that look like as we live that out together? Well, Jesus tells us what that should look like in John chapter 13. If you're not already there, would you turn with me to John chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 34. Actually, we're going to begin in verse 31. We're going to be looking at some words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed and arrested. These words come from a section of the Gospel of John toward the end of this book that contains some of Jesus' final words to his disciples before he was crucified. John chapter 13 is a very intriguing chapter because it begins with Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So this was a very shocking moment for the disciples as they see their very Lord humbling himself and in their minds humiliating himself as a very servant as he washes their dirty feet. That moment moves into the next moment in the evening in which Jesus tells them something else that is shocking. One of you is about to betray me. As they're now, looking at each other, who would that be, Jesus? And then we move from there to these words in verse 31. Read with me, John chapter 13, verse 31. It says, when he had gone out, speaking of Judas, he then leaves. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is telling his disciples, I am leaving you. He is now thinking about his death, that he is about to experience his burial, his resurrection, his return to the Father, and he's letting his disciples know, I'm leaving you, something that the disciples don't fully understand at this moment. And because he is leaving, he is saying, this is how I want you to be in a relationship with each other so others will know who I am and that they will know that you are connected and identified with me. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm leaving, men. You're not going to be able to go where I'm going. But as you remain on this earth and as you are in relationship with each other, I want you to love each other in a manner that people are going to know you belong to me. And so he gives them this new command to love one another. Now, of course, we know that the command to love one another was not a new command. What's new in this passage and in this verse is the standard by which Jesus is now calling them to love each other. The previous standard, which was given in the Old Testament law through to the nation of Israel, was this. One that many of us know. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, Jesus even said this is one of the two greatest commands. One day, a man came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus replied to him in Matthew 22. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Why would Israel be commanded to love each other the same way they love themselves? Because you and I love each other, or you and I love ourselves well. I mean, you and I know how to love ourselves. And I don't necessarily say that necessarily as a selfish thing, but you and I know how to love ourselves. If it's cold outside, I'm going to go and get a coat on. If I'm hungry, I'm going to go and get something to eat. I know how to take care of my own needs. See, you and I are quick to give ourselves grace and patience when we stumble. You and I are quick to give ourselves, or quick not to judge ourselves. We're quick to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, the benefit of doubt. Our natural instinct is to protect ourselves, to guard ourselves, to nurture ourselves. And so God gave this command to Israel. He says, "This is how I want you to love each other. I want you to love others the same way that you love yourself." That was the standard of love. And that standard caused Israel to think about their relationships, their neighbors, differently. It caused them to say, okay, I need to love my neighbor the way that I would want him to love me. And by the way, Jesus gave a definition of who is my neighbor. It wasn't just those that are easy to love, those that I want to love, those that are like me. Jesus says it's anyone that I come into contact with. But now in John chapter 13, in his final words to the disciples, Jesus says, "I'm going to change the standard." Probably a standard that was already hard to live out. But Jesus says, "I'm going to change the standard. I'm going to give you a new commandment when it comes to love. I want you to love one another like I have loved you." We now move from an imperfect standard to a perfect standard. We are now called to love one another the same way that Jesus displayed his love to us. And the very first question that should pop into our minds is, well, then how did Jesus love? If he's the standard now, how did he love us? Well, in John chapter 15, a couple chapters later here in the book of John, Jesus is going to talk a little bit more that's about the type of love that he's talking about. In John 15, 13, Jesus says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." In John 10, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Mark 10, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so we're starting to hear here the type of love that Jesus is calling us to. And then the author John, the disciple John, builds on these words of Jesus in the book of 1 John chapter 4, where he writes, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So how did Jesus love? He loved sacrificially. I mean, he loved in a manner in which he gave his entire life to us. And Jesus says, here's the new command. I want you to do the same. Now, it's one thing just to let that verse just fly right past us and say, you know, love others like I loved you, and we think that sounds good. But if you really begin to just let that verse sit on you, those words sit on you, it's one thing for Jesus to say, I loved you with a sacrificial love. It's one thing for Jesus to say, I loved you in a manner in which I gave my entire life to you. But now Jesus says, I want you to live that same kind of love. And it feels a little uncomfortable. In fact, it feels a lot uncomfortable. It feels like something that's daunting. It feels like something that is unsettling. Wait, he gave his life. I didn't think I was being asked to do that. And he says, here's a new standard for love. I want you to pour yourselves into each other in a way that it's going to cost you. I want you to pour yourselves into each other in a way that it's sacrificial. You know, if you find yourself in relationships that are incredibly difficult, if you find yourself in relationships that are just challenging, and you have to give of yourself in a way that is sacrificial and it is uncomfortable, and you find yourself saying, love shouldn't be this hard. It could be the exact kind of love that God is calling you to. You see, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, in obedience to the Father, we might think that maybe he had that thought, wait a minute, whoa, I think we're taking this love thing a little too far. I think we're taking the sacrificial love a little too extreme. And yet Jesus did not take himself off of that cross, but rather he came knowing that's why. He came to lay down his life for us. You see, when we love sacrificially, we're not entering into that relationship for what we get out of it. We're not loving based upon your attitude. We are sacrificially giving ourselves for the benefit of others. That's a very different kind of love than we often see in our culture. Our culture that says, I will love you if. And Jesus simply says, I want you to give your life to each other. You know, I think sometimes when we think about this word love, it's just such a huge word in our culture. So many different meanings and ways we live out love. So many different ways that we love people and things and we express love. I think we have a tendency to think that when love is good and when love is working and when love is true, that it should be easy. That when love is the way love should be, that there shouldn't be struggles in that relationship. That when we're loving like we should be loving, there shouldn't be pain in that relationship. And yet I don't think it was easy for Jesus to be crucified, and yet that is the definition of love that Jesus gives us. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, true love sacrifices itself for one another. And sacrifice hurts. In fact, sacrifice will lead to pain. Sacrifice will lead to death. If we truly love, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us our life. But isn't that a reflection of what Christ has called us to? It should not surprise us that when Christ said to love like I love, it requires that we give our life. Because that is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ when he says to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You know, our mission to love people is not just for the benefit of the other person. It's not even just for the purpose of us sacrificing our lives, but it is the revealing of our identity in Christ. See, what makes our mission to love people so significant is that when we do it, we were revealing to our community who we are. We are followers of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says will happen when we love like he loved. Verse 35, Jesus says, by this, meaning the way we love like he loved, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is so significant. The way we love one another, when we love like Christ, it is so significant that it marks our very salvation. Listen to how John talks about what our love for one another reveals. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love our brothers. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Now, that's a statement that should cause you to pause and say, oh, okay, I want to know what this is. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Love is so significant that we love like Christ loved, that it is the very fruit, it is the very evidence that we are believers in Jesus Christ. If we want to be a church that is proclaiming to the community all around us that there is a God, and he sent his son to die for us, and we have placed our faith in Jesus, and we want you to do the same thing. If we want to be a church that is proclaiming to everyone around us that we are followers of Jesus Christ, it begins with how you and I are in relationship with each other. Because that is the fruit. That is the evidence that we truly belong to Christ. Here's the challenge for us and every other church in this world, every other Christian church in this world, is that the Christian church has a history of not always loving each other well. The Christian church has a history of sometimes gossiping within the body of Christ, slandering each other within the body of Christ. The Christian church has a history of sometimes there becoming division within the body of Christ. The Christian church even has a history of hatred within the body of Christ. And instead of teaching or treating each other with humility and sacrificial love, we quarrel and we bicker and we fight and we battle. And too often, the body of Christ and how we treat each other is the very reason that the unbelieving world says, I want none of that. If that's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, I want none of that. And yet we've been given the great privilege of proclaiming to a non-believing world, a cynical world, there is a God who loves you. And can I just show you how we love each other? Because that's a small glimpse of how he loves you. You know, the second part of our mission statement is just not a statement about being nice to each other at church. It's a statement about us revealing the very God who created us. It's a statement about revealing the very love that he demonstrated to us. And it's a statement about how we can proclaim to an unbelieving world that there is a God that loves you. And you may not believe it right now, but would you watch us? Would you watch us at Village Church? Would you watch us how we love each other? Because this is a love that you don't normally see within this world. It's a different kind of love. It doesn't come just from our own wisdom and strength and our ability to be nice to each other. It is a love that only comes through the very power of a resurrected Savior who is alive in us. You know, as we were praying this morning with the worship team, the greeters, as we do every Sunday morning, and I had an opportunity to pray during that time, one of the things I prayed is, thank you, God, that I get to deliver this message in a church that I believe lives this out well. I think we are a church that loves each other well. And may the challenge for us be that we would continue to love as Christ loved us. That we would continue to love that sacrificial love. You know, last week I asked this challenge, or asked this question. Does our community know the greatness of God because we reflect Him as a church? And this week I asked this question. Does this community know that there is a God who loves them because we have lived that out as a church? May that be true of us. May that be the legacy of Village Church, that this community knew that there was a God that demonstrated His love toward them, that while they were still sinners, He sent His Son to die for them. May they know that, because there's a church here that loved each other well and loved them well. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. And as we close in a time of worship, as we close in a time of just responding to who God is, would you reflect on the very words of John 13? He gives us a new command to love as He loved. And if you want to respond to Him in a manner that you feel like, I want to get out of my seat, I want to stand up right now, I want to come and I want to kneel down here, there is freedom in this room to do that. I want you to respond to God, how the Spirit is leading you to respond.